Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and I'll be reading the verses 22 through 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. These verses are verses which speak to us concerning the Song of Simeon. Simeon, an important figure in Scripture, mentioned only in the Gospel of Luke. This morning we'll be looking at Simeon's farewell. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Thus the reading of God's word today from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we've been working our way through the early portion of Luke's gospel, and you may have noticed that during the singing time, we have picked out several Christmas hymns that we are singing even past what is normally in our calendar, Christmas time. More than one of you has told me that you don't mind at all because some of your favorite songs in our hymnal are hymns that we sing to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that these hymns are speaking of our Savior's birth. Many of them we know because we've memorized them, singing them so often during December or various church events or special occasions, even family times, these hymns are sung. And if you're like me, one of the favorite parts of Christmas time is singing the songs and the music that surrounds the time of celebrating Jesus' birth. But did you know that the joy of singing at the birth of Jesus, our Savior, did not originate from man or man's earthly celebrations, but the songs of Christmas originated from God himself? In the early part of Luke's gospel, there are four songs written and inspired by God. Each song sings of something remarkable that's taking place concerning our Savior's birth. The first song that we saw in Luke 1 is the song of Mary, the Magnificat, in which Mary has just been told by the angel that she will give birth to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And she sings of the supernatural conception of the baby as she has been blessed to be with child and conceived by the Holy Spirit. The second song is the song of Zechariah, the Benedictus, in which the father of John the Baptist, who has been told and given knowledge that he and his wife, far beyond the age of childbearing, will now have a son, and not just any child, but a son who will prepare the way for the coming of the Savior that God had promised. Zechariah's tongue is loosened because he didn't believe it at first. And he sings a song which speaks of the son, his own child, and the child, his son, which will prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. The third song is the song of the angels, the Gloria Excelsis, sung by the chorus of angels that comes down from heaven and reveals to the shepherds that the child has been born. The song of God, the song of man. The angels singing, giving glory to God in the highest and peace on earth for whom God is pleased with. Well, finally today, we have the fourth song in the early part of Luke's gospel, the song of Simeon called the Nunc Dimittis, which means literally in English, now you let depart. It's a departure hymn sung by Simeon, a godly man in the temple. This fourth song in the series is often the least familiar song to believers, the last of the four songs, but yet still an important song in the series. As we think of the events that have taken place that precede the other songs in Luke's gospel, it would seem perhaps that this song is of lesser importance. The first of these songs is sung by such significant figures. Mary sings her song about giving the birth to the Savior. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist and will prepare the way for the Lord. A chorus of angels from heaven singing a song at Jesus' birth. And yet here we have Simeon, verse 25 tells us, a man in Jerusalem, a man who is described as righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. How is it that Simeon and his song favor or compares to the previous ones? He is not the mother of Jesus as Mary. He is not the father of John the Baptist as Zechariah. He's not one of the angels who comes down from heaven. He's simply a man in Jerusalem, righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so the first question is, well, how does Simeon compare to the others in importance? But even more than that, how does the event that Simeon sings about compare in importance to the others? Mary is singing about a supernatural conception, a virgin with child conceived this child by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah sings about a man and his wife well past the age of childbearing, and God supernaturally works in these old womb to bring about a child, John the Baptist. The angels are singing about the birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who has come to earth to bring the long-promised salvation from sin, the sins of his people. But what significant event then does Simeon sing about? And how could the significance of Simeon the person and the event that Simeon sings about possibly compare to the others? On the surface, it may seem that he's a lesser person singing about a lesser event and that his song would pale in comparison to the first three. But this is the last of the four songs in an important series of songs in Luke's gospel. And there are similarities, and the main similarity between the four songs is that they are each speaking of a transition that's taking place between the Old Testament and the New Testament in the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And yet this song as well speaks of something significant, and it has a unique message that the other songs do not speak about at all. There's no other gospel writer who even mentions Simeon. And yet, in the message of his song, we find out why Luke includes Simeon and his song in the gospel. The gospel writer of Luke, inspired by God, who we're told in chapter 1, has carefully researched everything and has written an orderly account, has included Simeon because he has a unique role and a unique message. He has become, in Scripture, a significant person and part of a significant event, which the other singers of the songs refer to, but which Simon as well compares to. What are these three things, then, that Simeon tells us? I've put all three on your outlines this morning. Three particular points. Three things which Simeon tells us, both in his song and in the role God gives him in Scripture. First of all, Simeon plays a key role in revealing to us about the New Testament age of the Holy Spirit. In your text this morning, you can see that in verses 25 through 27, there is something about Simeon that is repeated three times, one time in each verse. The first thing that we see there in verse 25, it's found at the end of that verse. We're told that Simeon is in, or the Holy Spirit is, upon him. Later in verse 26, the next verse, in the first part of that verse, you see that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 27, we're told at the beginning of that verse, he came in the Spirit into the temple. Three times in those verses, we're told that what Simeon does, where Simeon is directed to, it is all led by the Holy Spirit. A point of emphasis in each verse. We also recognize that this is in contrast to what's taken place in the previous three verses. For just as God mentions the Holy Spirit three times in verses 25 through 27, we also see in the previous verses, verses 22 through 24, three times it is mentioned according to the law of God. Verse 22, in the middle of that verse, it says that they went in for the time of purification according to the law of Moses. We also see in verse 23, as it begins, as it is written in the law of the Lord. In verse 24, in the middle part of that verse, it says, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. The law of Moses, the law of the Lord, as is said in the law of the Lord. And as you come to the very end of verse 27, what does it say? The parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. That reference again to according to the custom of the law is an indication that what takes place in verses 22 through 24 when Jesus' parents bring the child into the temple according to the law, what happens as they bring the child into the temple is happening at the same time that Simeon, a man from Jerusalem, comes in the Holy Spirit into the temple. They are doing what is according to the law. Simeon is entering into the temple by way of the Holy Spirit. These two events happen simultaneously, and it's connecting together in the person of Simeon, the Old Testament according to the law, and the New Testament according or by the Holy Spirit. And so, as we look at these verses, Simeon is entering the temple, we're told, and the Holy Spirit is upon him, you see. He is a transition figure. And the description of him in verse 25 as from Jerusalem, as a man who is righteous and devout, as a man who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation referring to the Old Testament passages which speak of the coming of the Lord. Comfort, comfort ye my people. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, speaks of the comfort of the coming of God's Son. You see, Simeon is doing the two things that Old Testament believers were due. As sincere believers in the Old Testament, they sought to be righteous according to the law. They sought to be devout in their faith and in their dedication to the truth of God's word and in going to the temple to worship the Lord. The second thing that Old Testament believers would do is they were waiting for the consolation, for the comfort, for the coming of God's salvation that was to come, the promised salvation that God had given Abraham and had carried on that promise throughout the era of the kings and the prophets all the way to the present time when Simeon goes in the temple. But Simeon goes into the temple with the Holy Spirit, that verse tells us, the Holy Spirit upon him. And in the next verse, verse 26, we're told that the Holy Spirit has revealed something to him. The Holy Spirit has revealed that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So that means that Simeon is evidently an older man, an older gentleman, someone getting up there in age, but yet he knows and believes because the Holy Spirit has told him that he won't die until he sees the Lord, that's God, God's Son, the Lord, and the Christ, the word Christ meaning the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament that would bring about God's salvation. He's been told by the Holy Spirit he will not see an earthly death until he sees God's Messiah. So what does he do? Verse 27, he came in the Spirit again. This time he comes into the temple, the Old Testament place of worship. And when he sees the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, what does Simeon in the Spirit do? He blesses God and he sings his song. Notice the progression that's taken place. Simeon is a devout Old Testament believer, but the Holy Spirit is upon him. The Holy Spirit has told him that he will not see death until the Messiah, the promised Christ, the Lord's Christ, comes. And now the Spirit is directing him in the temple, not to worship at the temple as the Old Testament prescribed, but the Holy Spirit directs him to the Savior that God has promised the child. And what we see in Simeon with the coming of Jesus, no longer will the people find their salvation of God at the temple, but the Holy Spirit in the New Testament will lead them to the Savior. And that brings us then to the second point on your outlines. Simeon speaks, or Simeon sings, the departure song of salvation. Now, we noted just a moment ago that as Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms, he blesses God. Now, we think, of course, when we think of somebody who's blessing, we think of like the Old Testament when the patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were pronouncing a blessing upon their sons. But what could God ever need a blessing to be pronounced upon him by a man or by a creature? Recognize that when it tells us that Simeon blessed God, it's not as if Simeon is blessing God because God needs his blessing or that God needs anything. God does not need to be blessed. But what Simeon is doing is declaring that God is to be blessed. That because of the child that God has sent, God is to be blessed. God is to be praised. God's blessing is to be pronounced upon the child, and he's praising God for what God has brought and what God has given. And in that blessing, as we see the song that Simeon sings in that blessing, we see a message in terms of something that has yet to be revealed in the Gospel of Luke. First of all, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Now notice that last phrase of that verse, according to your word. What has God told him in his word? God has told him, we saw that in verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now that he's holding the child, the first thing he states in his song is, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That means that Simeon has recognized that the child he holds in his arms is the Lord's Christ. And because the child is the Lord's Christ, he now knows his departure is near. For the Holy Spirit had told him that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And now that he's seen the Lord's Christ, he sings this song, recognizing in this old man his departure is near, and he will depart in peace. Now, why will he depart in peace? Look at the next line, the next verse, verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, Simeon is singing this song in the temple. In the Old Testament, people went to the temple according to the law, as Jesus' parents have gone to the temple according to the law to worship the Lord for salvation. But now Simeon, who's come into the temple in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit has directed him to the child, and as he holds the child, he recognizes that his eyes in the child has seen the Lord's salvation. The salvation that will give him the peace that he can depart in. The salvation of God, which includes the forgiveness of his sins and the eternal salvation of God that will come to him in the child that has been born, that God promised in the Old Testament. But who will receive this salvation? Look at the next verse. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. God, Simeon tells us, has been preparing this salvation throughout all the Old Testament. And he has prepared it in the form of an Old Testament people of Israel, an Old Testament promise that came to Abraham and then went to Isaac and then went to Jacob. 12 sons of Jacob that became a nation of Old Testament people that left the land of Egypt. A nation of Old Testament people that became a nation with their own land and their own place in the land of Israel. A salvation through those people that was prepared in the presence of the peoples of the world. And then look what he tells us. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now think about that. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles were not given that light of revelation or that light of salvation. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles were kept apart from the people of Israel. The promise given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then to the Old Testament nation of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament story, we see at various times where a Gentile will be brought in, like Ruth or others, who will be brought in into the nation of Israel to be included. But the rest of the nations as a whole and the peoples of a whole were not brought into the salvation plan of God, for they were not given the light of God's revelation. But now we see a light of revelation, a light of God's salvation is given to the Gentiles as well. They will now be able, in the New Testament, power of the Spirit, to know God's truth and to know God's salvation. You see, as we think of these truths today, the significance of what's taking place in this text maybe is not so clear to us as it would be for them. For as the Apostle Paul, a companion, had his companion with him, Luke, traveling throughout that Gentile world, proclaiming the gospel, this transition was key for what was to take place. That no longer would the people have to go to Jerusalem and worship at the temple. That now, not only Jews, but Gentiles as well, could know the gospel and to be saved and given the light of God's salvation for their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Their minds would be open to the truth and the salvation of God. And then look how Simeon concludes his song. And for the glory to your people, Israel. For the glory to your people, Israel. Now, the glory is a word which refers to God's glory at work. That the Old Testament people of God, God's presence was with them. And what was at the center of their nation, or even in the Old Testament as they journeyed in the wilderness, what was at the center of their camp? It was the tabernacle. Later on, it became the temple. God's presence, God's glory was with them. For God, when they had finished building the temple, his glory, we're told in the Old Testament, filled that temple. But now in this New Testament era, you see, Simeon is singing in such a way that the glory won't be connected with the nation of Israel itself, or the temple of Israel as it was built and standing there in the land of Palestine. But the glory, you see, of God would be in the presence of his covenant people, that they would reflect his glory, that as Gentiles come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that as they come to know and identify with the salvation that has come to them in their hearts, that God's glory, that God would be glorified in them as they sing and as they worship and as they know and belong to him. This is what Simeon is revealing to us as he comes into the temple. Simeon doesn't come according to the law. He comes in the Holy Spirit. Simeon sings of a significant event that is now going to take place in redemptive history, that the salvation of God as he departs will no longer be limited to the Jews or simply the Old Testament people of Israel, but the light of revelation will be given to the Gentiles. And Gentiles who come to know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as they sing in worship, as they listen to his word being proclaimed, they can glorify God in their hearts as they worship and give glory and praise unto him. And so verse 33 tells us that his father and mother marveled then at what was said about him. The word marvel could be translated, they were amazed at what they saw and heard. Whatever it is, however you want to translate it, they were marveling, they were amazed at what God was doing and what they had saw and heard about the child. Now keep in mind what's taken place here. The angels have sung about the birth of Jesus. Mary was told that as a virgin she would have a child, and it took place. They've gone to the temple now and they're doing everything according to the law. And here's this man, Simeon, who just comes along and sings this song about him. And they're marveling at Simeon that he has recognized this child and knows who this child is and what this child is supposed to do. But they're also marveling at the message that Simeon gives, you see. A message which speaks of salvation to Jew and Gentile, who will know and believe in this great salvation that has come. That, for the New Testament believer, is a significant event. a significant event, a significant change from the entire way the Old Testament went about doing things. God is now opening the hearts of Gentiles and Jews to know Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gives from heaven. Well, as we conclude Simeon's role in Scripture, he goes on further past the song to sing one more, or to speak of much of something more to Mary and Joseph. You notice in verse 35 or 34 that Simeon blesses them. And as he blesses them, he speaks to his mother Mary and he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." Simeon is letting her know that not everyone is going to rejoice about this salvation, as Mary will go along for the ride in following her son as her son grows and as he continues in his ministry and all the works, the supernatural works that he does. There will be some who will hear him and rise to salvation. There will others who will hear him and will fall in their rejection of him. You see, in the coming of our Savior, God is at work. God's salvation plan is being revealed in all of its fullness. There are some that Mary will see that don't want to know or believe that salvation plan. They're stuck in the Old Testament way. They're stuck in the temple and in protecting the temple, and they don't want to hear what the Holy Spirit is revealing and showing in the Lord Jesus as he has come. And what will be the sign that this is taking place? Simeon tells Mary that it is a sign that is opposed. People will oppose the message that Jesus is going to proclaim, that Jesus will fulfill. They will be opposed to the way of God as they oppose him. They will not rise to salvation and eternal life, but they will fall in the rejection of the Savior that God has sent. And so he gives a warning to Mary. You see the warning there in the next verse? "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Mary is warned that as she witnesses the work of the Savior, there will be hatred towards him. She will witness his suffering. She will witness his going to the cross. And what she sees of him will pierce her own soul. And yet, what does it say in the last part of that verse? "So the thoughts of a man's heart will be revealed." Simeon is revealing to Mary that yes, as they marvel about all these glorious things that are taking place concerning the Lord Jesus and his coming, as they have witnessed the angels from heaven, as they have witnessed the song of Simeon and the power of the Spirit that came upon him, as Jesus, their son, grows, there will be persecution, there will be suffering. And she, even as his mother, will experience that suffering and pain, piercing her own soul. Don't you see this morning Simeon's role? As Simeon the person, the Holy Spirit is upon him, and his eyes are open to know and see who Jesus is. Luke records this because he's representing the New Testament way of salvation. That as God's gospel is proclaimed throughout the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, God's Spirit will have to work in the hearts of those that will direct them not to a temple, but will direct them to the Savior himself, who alone can save them from their sins and who fulfilled the temple. We also know the significance of the event. The significance of the event in this song is that not only is Simeon going to depart because that Old Testament era has now been completed and fulfilled, but we also see that Simeon is revealing in his song that this salvation that comes by the way of the Spirit and directs you to Christ is not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, who will worship and praise God and glorify him in their lives and in their worship in their hearts. This significant event that Simeon plays, or this role that he plays as a person and the event in his life, lays the groundwork for Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, which follows. Luke, a companion of Paul, takes the good news of salvation to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. And yet, as the parents of Jesus stand there and marvel, he lets them know that this message is not a message which is always pleasantly received. A message which experiences, yet even today, much opposition to those who hear it. For those who hear it and believe it, they rise. They rise to salvation and deliverance from their sins. For those who do not believe it, they fall in God's eyes, having rejected his salvation and continuing to be guilty of their sin and worthy of God's wrath. And yet you can see that Simeon does not mention that Jesus will suffer on the cross, though we know it's recorded in the gospel. He mentions, if you look again at the verse, that Mary's heart will be pierced. A sword will pass through your own soul as well. Mary will experience the suffering, he tells her. He tells her this, for she, as the mother, as a believer, will identify with the suffering of her son. She will be brought into it. She will experience it. She will know it as she knows the gospel and the salvation that he came to bring. This is the New Testament message to God's people. For in this New Testament message, you recognize that you are here because the Spirit has worked in your heart. You recognize that you belong to Christ and the salvation that has come to the Gentiles is yours. You recognize that God's Spirit at work in you enables you to give glory to God, both in your worship and in your life. But you also recognize that as you identify with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the gospel is proclaimed, it is a message that speaks of rising and speaks of falling. And it is a message that you identify with as well, as opposition comes against you who believe in that truth and in that gospel. And yet, what does the last phrase of that verse say? The last phrase of the verse of our text. So that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. When you know the gospel, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you identify with him and his suffering and the opposition to the truth that God brought about in the salvation he sent, it will expose a heart. A heart that does not truly love him is a heart that rejects him. A heart that is casual in its faith or in its following when it comes to the opposition you may face or the suffering you may face, it will expose a heart. Does that heart really love Christ? Or does it not? And that's the message of Simeon's song. That's the message he is sending out to the New Testament believer as Luke carries that message throughout the world, as you believe it still, even today. A challenge to identify with the Savior and the salvation he brings, and to know that the gospel will expose a heart. May your hearts embrace him and love him. May you take this opportunity this morning to identify with everything that Simeon has revealed in his song, coming to this table, identifying with his suffering, and knowing that as you stand before that gospel, that grace that is revealed, it does and it will reveal a heart. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace that has come to us in Christ Jesus. We rejoice, Lord, in this song of Simeon, a song which of significance reveals to us the power of your Spirit to change hearts, even the hearts of Gentiles. Lord, we thank you that you have opened our hearts to know this gospel, to know the forgiveness of sins. And yet, Lord, as we stand before what has pierced our souls, our Savior, his death on the cross, we stand before it knowing, Lord, that in the grace that has come to us, we rise. We rise to everlasting life. But Lord, in those who reject it, they fall and are stuck in their sins and your wrath and judgment. Lord, as we come to this table this morning, may you, by your Spirit, reveal to us the thoughts of our hearts. May we love Christ as our Savior more than anything else in our lives. May we know him and that grace. May our love for him be greater than any sin or temptation in this world. May we embrace him both now and forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.